The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of the violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages, our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen.
Let me start by quoting some words from a famous biblical scholar, John Stott. I quote, "Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead." The words of John Stott. And just to emphasize right at the beginning that the Holy Spirit is personal. We sometimes think of the Holy Spirit in terms of the power of God, the strength and energy of God, which is true, but he is personal. God the Father is personal. God the Son, Jesus, is personal. And God the Holy Spirit is personal. He, not it. The Bible says that by wrong behavior and actions, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, personal. And just a brief word of background. There were 3 great Jewish festivals: the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The name Pentecost means in Greek 50th. It was so called because it fell on the 50th day after the Passover. At least as many Jewish pilgrims came to the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem as came to the Passover feast. That explains the international role of countries mentioned in this chapter, as we've just been hearing. Pentecost, to the people of the Jewish faith, and remember that the first Christians were all Jewish, Pentecost commemorated the historical giving of the law and the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. And also it celebrated the ingathered harvest, giving thanks to God in gratitude. So what happened on this particular day of Pentecost, the first of the Christian era, 50 days after the first Easter, after the death and resurrection of Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ had ascended back to heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father, crowned with glory and honour and majesty, King of kings and Lord of lords. Meanwhile, the disciples had been told by Jesus to wait in Jerusalem, to wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. So when the day of Pentecost came, the believers in Christ were all together in one place. Suddenly, without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, in the recent dry spell in April and May, we've seen how quickly wildfires can start and spread like a wildfire, like heather and fire. The Holy Spirit spread through their ranks. And the believers started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. Foreign languages, real languages, recognizable languages. And so people from every country gathered there in Jerusalem heard the disciples speaking in their own tongue, in their own language, about the wonders, about the great things that God had done. And amazed and confused, they turned to one another, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Scripture is a unity. One thing connects with another. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is actually the fulfillment of a divine promise. In John's Gospel, we read that Jesus had earlier said to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is a Spirit who reveals the truth about God." And just before he went back to heaven, Jesus gave this promise to his friends and followers: "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In these days, people living here, in this land of ours, would have been seen as living at the ends of the earth. And yet eventually, within a few centuries, through ordinary Christian traders and Christian soldiers in the Roman Empire, and through missionaries like St. Ninian at Whithorn, St. Columba at Iona, St. Mungo in Glasgow, the Christian gospel was brought in time, even to our distant shores. So what is distinctive about the Holy Spirit, this gift of the Holy Spirit? And what difference does he make to our Christian life here and now, today? One thing is the Holy Spirit is God in us, God within us. If we picture, and at times we've got to use picture language, If we picture God the Father as God above and around us, Creator, and God the Son, Jesus, as God with us, Saviour, then God the Holy Spirit is God within us, dwelling, actually residing within our hearts. St. Paul says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We may attempt, we may try to alter and improve our lives by trying harder, by willpower alone, by good resolutions and intentions and human effort. But how hard it is, how difficult it is, until we open our lives to Jesus Christ as our friend and helper, and we are transformed not from outside, but from within. The Holy Spirit is God in us, within us, the very life of God, the light of the Almighty, at the inner core of our being, in our heart and soul. In the New Testament, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul writes, it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, that is, by his Spirit. Next, the Holy Spirit gives power to the individual Christian and to the Christian church. We cannot do God's work in man's strength. It's like trying to play a round of golf, 18 holes with only one golf club. As friends and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing major or lasting or effective unless we are properly equipped with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who supplies the power for us to do things that we could never, never do in our own strength. When Jesus, after his resurrection, was teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit who was soon to come, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power. The Greek word used here for power is the word dunamis, from which we get the English words dynamite and dynamic. The Holy Spirit was and still is the source of day-to-day courage and power and inner strength. For many people today, life is not easy. It's a bit of a struggle. And to be a faithful follower of Jesus in today's society is certainly not easy. It takes courage and inward strength. The Holy Spirit within us helps us to do things that we could not do otherwise, and to cope with things that we could not cope with otherwise. Over the course of my ministry, I've so often been struck by the quiet dignity and courage shown by church members in the midst of suffering and setbacks and times of darkness and of loss. That comes from the Holy Spirit within them, the living Spirit of the risen Jesus. Let me quote these words of Leslie Weatherhead, a Methodist minister of a previous generation. He's speaking of Jesus. He is always there, the available friend, who, knowing the worst, believes in the best, who lifts up the fallen to new faith, who heals the broken spirit, and leads men and women on to fullness of life. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, new and lasting life, life in all its fullness. I have a little more to say about this passage on the being and the work of the Holy Spirit, but we pause there for a moment and we'll sing our next hymn. It's number 153, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Last month, I watched some of the VE celebrations commemorating the victorious end of the Second World War in Europe. I must say I found them to be very moving and meaningful. And they're reminded of this particular story. At the end of World War II, much of Europe lay in ruins. Buildings had been bombed and burned out. Streets lay under dust and rubble. And many orphan children wandered the streets, picking among the ruins for clothes and food. Something, I suppose, like Gaza is at the moment, at the present time. Early one morning, an American soldier was driving his jeep through the war-ravaged streets of London. As he turned a corner, he spied a little boy dressed in rags. The boy stood with his nose pressed against the steamed-up window of a baker shop. Inside, the baker was working a large lump of dough for a fresh batch of doughnuts. The soldier pulled his jeep to the curb and stopped. He got out, strode into the little shop and bought a dozen doughnuts. Then he left the shop and offered a bag of fresh doughnuts to the boy. "Here," he said, "I bought these for you." The boy looked at the soldier with wide eyes and took the bag. But as the soldier started to return to his jeep, he felt a strong tug on his coat. He turned back and faced the boy. "Mister," the boy asked, his eyes still wide open in wonder, "Mister, are you God?" "Well, no, not God. However, the Spirit of God, who is love, the Holy Spirit, was working through that soldier at that moment, at that place, at that time. And the Holy Spirit, who is love, can still work through us, the friends and followers of Jesus, day by day and hour by hour. The New Testament speaks of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is the Holy Spirit in us, within our hearts, who will produce that fruit in our lives and in our character. And not all at once. Fruit matures and ripens slowly and gradually. And for many of us, this takes a lifetime. But gradually, slowly but surely, the Holy Spirit within us will make a difference to our self-centered human nature and produce good fruit in each of us, in each of our lives. In the words of J.B. Phillips, every time we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," we mean that we believe that there is a living God, able and willing to enter human personality and to change it. And one final attribute of the Holy Spirit: fellowship. On the day of Pentecost, the believers, they were all together in one place. Paul speaks in his letters of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In Jerusalem today, there's a beautiful church called St. Anne's Church. It's a Crusader church built in the 12th century. It's positioned very near to the Pool of Bethesda, which is mentioned in the Gospels. But the main characteristic of this church is its wonderful acoustics. So when I was leading groups on pilgrimage to the Holy Land, we would stop and go into the cool of this building, St. Anne's Church. And an informal custom has sort of grown up that pilgrimage groups would each in turn go to the front of the church and sing a praise song to God in their own language. Last time I was there, I think there were three groups ahead of us. We just sat and listened to each one singing a praise song to God in their own language. I cannot remember now what specific countries they were from, but when our turn came, I remember we sang "The Lord's My Shepherd," Psalm 23, to the tune "Crumund." It's just something that we all knew without any previous practice. I always found it a powerful experience. It's almost a tiny glimpse of what heaven, the New Jerusalem, might be like. So different, all so different, yet all Christian believers, Christian pilgrims, one together, singing praises to the one God in different languages from all over the world. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. A word in conclusion. Today is the 8th of June. As it happens, I wasn't originally meant to be on today, but just it's the way things worked out. As it happens, it was on the 8th of June, 1973, exactly 52 years ago to this very date, that I was ordained and inducted as a very young minister to Northfield Church in Aberdeen. And over these past few days, I've been thinking naturally a lot about the past. How can 52 years pass so quickly? In the Christian life, the past is important. But even more important is the present and the future. The Holy Spirit has been called God in the present tense. In the days to come, may the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, give us the gift of discernment to see where he is already at work, to be alert and attentive to signs of his presence, to traces of his grace at work here and now and in the days to come, in our church and in our community and in our city and beyond. For God always takes the initiative. He always makes the first move. He's always ahead of us. So together, may we see, may we discern where the Spirit of God, where he is already at work, and join him there. As St. Paul says in Philippians, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. God always has the first word. God speaks, and we answer individually and together as the Kigal faith community. God acts, and we respond individually and together. Grace is primary. In the words of Eugene Peterson, each day we wake into a world we didn't make and into a salvation that we did not earn. And to God alone be the glory. Let us pray.